So we look to today, we're looking at Joshua chapter 6. And the fall of Jericho. Our God, our great victory. I wanted to just talk about a little bit about where we have been these last weeks. If we could put the slides over. About 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, we started with Joshua chapter 1. And we talked about God, our great encouragement, our great courage and strength. We saw how Joshua was called out of himself, really, out of what he thought what he was capable of, and brought into a place that God said, I will take you into places you never imagined, never dreamed of. And God, our great courage, our great strength, says the same to us. Look beyond yourself. Look to where I would have you go. And don't say no to me. Allow me to do in you and with you something beyond what you thought you were capable of. Chapter 2, we saw our great God, our great refuge, and with the story of Rahab and the salvation that came or that was promised to her family. She brought refuge to the men, those two spies that were in difficult places, being hunted down. Perhaps you recall that. But she, in her own way, found refuge in the God of her salvation. Now today we're going to see the culmination of that part of the story. Because don't forget, Rahab was there. Her home was up in the tower, if you will, the outside wall of Jericho. That's why she was able to both hide the men and allow them to escape out her window. But in the midst of that, she found great refuge. And if you're here today and you have not found refuge in the very salvation of our God, then the challenge still is there before you, and the offer is still there before you. Come and know the great loving kindness and grace of the Father God. In chapter 3, and then following up with chapter 4 last week, we spoke of our God, our great glory, and how in Him shining His glory upon us, we are to reflect the great glory of our God. And as Joshua took his people through the Jordan River, God ended up receiving the glory. Now, God lifted up Joshua as the man, right? He says, this day I'm going to bring great honor upon you. I'm going to exalt you in the midst of the people of Israel. But Joshua, if you recall in chapter 4, made sure that not only did he obey, but in obedience, he brought forth great glory to the God of his salvation, the God of his great victory. And he mounted up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan River, brought them on shore as commanded, and he lifted up this great altar before God and said, we will remember your greatness and your glory and your excellencies, O God. And just as Moses, and we see Moses' statement coming out of the Red Sea in the great triumphant psalm that he wrote, so you can see that in the book of Psalms, in fact. But Moses triumphed in the greatness of God. He didn't triumph in the greatness of himself, right? But instead, he looked and he said, the glory belongs to the true, great, glorious one. And we are merely reflectors of that great glory. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father. And so today, we look at chapter 6. We jump over a chapter about circumcision, not because it's just a topic that we don't generally talk about, but it's not that it's unimportant even. It's just that we wanted to get to this place where we're talking about the victory. The circumcision is an interesting beginning to the story. Because as the people come through the Jordan River, the Bible tells us that none of the people who had been wandering in the desert had performed the ritual of circumcision for those 40 years. Seems kind of strange. It was the signature promise and treaty between man and God as far as the Israelites go. But for 40 years, they had not performed this ritual that set them apart. And so they consecrate themselves or set themselves apart in this way, coming through the Jordan River in chapter 5. They set themselves apart. Now, this is very intriguing because the forefathers, the previous generation, had pretty much set aside and forsook this new generation. So they took it on. It says, we once again will be identified by our God and in following our God. And they prepared themselves for the great conquering that God was going to give into their hands. Let's look at chapter 6, verse 1. Now, Jericho was strongly fortified. There we go. Jericho was strongly fortified because of the Israelites. No one leaving nor entering. And the Lord said, to Joshua, look, I have handed Jericho, its king, and its fighting men over to you. They may feel like they are really needing a victory in their lives today. We have his encouragement. We know him as our strength. We know him as our refuge. We know that we reflect his glory. And now when we look at this first battle in the promised land, God says, I will be your victory. Do you hear what he says there in the very first verse? The world, Jericho that is, has done everything it could to prop itself up and to oppose the strength of God. Remember what Rahab said? We have watched. Since the days of the Red Sea, we have watched. And we have seen God do great and mighty things through you. And we have trembled. And we have been warned that you are coming our way. We saw what you did with King Og there in the wilderness. Even in your wanderings, we watched as God did marvelous things among you. We don't exactly, again, know how they knew these things, that they had spies over on the other side of the Jordan. We don't really know if it's the stories came by. We really don't know. All we know is that Rahab and the people of Jericho, and we can assume the rest of the promised land, knew of the greatness of this God, Yahweh, and that it rested maybe in that crazy gold box that they carried around, right? That would have been a strange sight. Well, they're going to see more of it here in a moment, right? The people from the other side of the Jordan, the Jericho people and the other, the Hittites and the Hivites and the Amorites, not the Amorites, but the others that were named, the Jebusites and such that were named in chapter 3. You know, those people were watching and they saw carrying this gold box, right, the Ark of the Covenant. That would have looked strange. And Rahab says, we have watched and we have trembled at what it is that God is about to do with you. Now, Rahab wisely submitted herself and gave herself over to the God Yahweh. And in so doing, we're going to see how her family is preserved. But it's important for us today to realize that while victory, liberty, and peace are tools of God to bring about our greater glory, our greater joy, they are not an end in themselves. They simply direct us towards the true priority of God's greater glory, his great story, and his great forward-moving kingdom. Okay? As a main point, that's what I want us to really hunker down on, is that we talk about victory. Even in this victory of Jericho, we want to understand that victory over Jericho was not an end in itself. God was about to do something bigger than that, more mighty than that. Now, this is going to be a pretty fantastic story. You just heard it, right? We just read it, or at least part of it. That they were going to be doing some strange things, marching around the walls. The men were going to be silent, the warriors silent, but the trumpets would be blowing. They're going to do this, they're going to go around the walls, and they're going to do that 6 days in a row. Strange. Seventh day, they're going to do it seven times. Strange. All for what? Not just so, could God not have just blown the walls of Jericho down? Amen? He could have done any numerous things to have prepared the way for the people under Joshua to have victory. But the victory, including our victory today, our liberty, our peace, the things that we hold on to, that are great things that God does for us, they are not ends to themselves. But God uses these things. Today you're like, well, I don't feel very victorious. I feel like I'm really down. I've really been under physically, mentally, emotionally. And your questions are, where do I see victory? Well, there's victory to be had. But God uses our difficulties, our trials, and yes, our victories as a tool to build up his people, right? If you didn't have difficulties, then where would be the victory? If you didn't have walls of Jericho, then where would be the victory in seeing the walls of Jericho come down? If you didn't have the difficulties and complexities of this life, the chaos of this life, then how would you know the very power of God that can get you beyond the walls of Jericho that seem mounted up in front of you? Some of you really need to hear this today. Some of me needs to really hear this today. I need victory in my life on a daily occurrence. Victory over temptation. Victory over bitterness. Victory over laziness. You can name all kinds of things that we need to rise up and we need to get ourselves going. Well, how do we do that? Well, God gives us victory in these ways. Sometimes they seem very minuscule victories, but yet they're victories. They are the grace of God empowering me through this life to see him glorified through my difficulties, through my then victories. And the victories aren't an end to themselves, but they are to show me how I need to grow, and then they help to produce in me. We're going to see this in the New Testament here in a little bit. And we're going to see great victory. So let's see. Victory as is in the sovereign hand of God. So he says, the Lord says to Joshua, look, I have handed Jericho, its king, and its fighting men over to you. Now in today's climate, politically and otherwise, I think it's pretty important for us to remember the victory is in the hand of a sovereign king. And we come from all different aspects and perspectives and all that, and politics and the way that we see life. And we get agitated by different things. And we see political leaders and sometimes they lie. And sometimes they distract us. And sometimes we're talking about not just now, we're talking about, right, for our entire lives. And somehow we're still surprised when these things happen. When man tends to be kind of human, that should no longer surprise us. As people of God, we need to understand that people are human and they are going to disappoint us. But there is a hope in God that will not disappoint us. God says to Joshua, he says, listen, I know that they're strongly fortified over there. I know that they're waiting for you and they're ready. But they cannot prepare enough for what I have to bring them. I have handed Jericho, its king, and its fighting men over to you. sovereign hand of God. Has the ability and the power to knock over your Jerichos. He has the ability and the power to set you on a course of victory and success and triumph and joy and peace over anxiety. And whether it's these next coming weeks in the politics, or these next coming weeks in the hospital, or these next coming weeks at the job place, there is victory to be had in the God of our victory. You will not find this stuck someplace deep inside of yourself. You will not find this victory deep inside of you. You will only find it deep inside of the God who fills you. Oh, maybe that sounds like semantics, but there are people in this room and people who perhaps are listening to this that do not have the Spirit of God dwelling within them because they have not taken Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and place it within them. So we cannot speak that they're going to find it deeply within themselves, right? But those of us who have taken Jesus Christ and he cloaks us and he also fills us, that is the hope that we can honk onto and hold on to and cling to. That great hope. But how hopeless is hopelessness without a great hope? How hopeless is the world out there that has no hope? Do you understand? Can you put yourself into the shoes of the people of Jericho watching the people of God, Yahweh, coming across the Jordan River? The river flows up on one side and they walk across miraculously on dry land. Can you imagine being the people in Jericho watching that? How hopeless. Except for Rahab, right? How hopeless. And how hopeless is such a discouragement. We should not be surprised when the world turns upside down and goes crazy over politics and all these things that seem so, so big and so hopeless. And they grow discouraged because they have no hope. But believer in Christ, do we grow discouraged? Now, I understand the civics of it all. I understand the difficulties of life, political life, in a democratic republic that we have. I understand that. But my hope is not built on the Constitution even. It's a great piece of work, as far as I'm concerned, but my hope is not founded on the Constitution of the United States. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. His hope in me, the hope of glory. And so we look at this, and we look at 1 Corinthians 15. Why don't you turn there? It is printed there, but I also love to hear the pages of your Bibles turning. It makes a pastor's heart happy. So make me happy. There you go. Even just so I make the noise, just so it makes me feel good. There you go. Let's turn there to 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 54. When this corruptible is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Some fancy words there, perhaps. Corruptible just means that it rusts, kind of wears out. We trade our corruptible being, this flesh, this skin, we trade it in when we walk into eternity with Christ for the incorruptible. the unrusty, the undissolving body. This dead body, this mortal flesh, will be transformed into immortal. God has given us. So when we look at things in the Old Testament, understand, once again, that the Old Testament is a signature of what is going on in the Old in the New Testament. What we see in kind of true life pictures in the Old Testament reflects and speaks about what is going to be taking place in the New Testament. The victory that we see in the Old Testament, and when we talk about Joshua, you know, what does the name Joshua mean, in fact? You know that Joshua shares his name, right? Yeah, Yeshua. Yeshua is Joshua. We say Joshua, it's a Yeshua. There's no real J in the sound in the Hebrew. So in Hebrew, we say Yeshua. Well, guess who has the name Yeshua? Yeshua HaMashiach, right? Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus, that's just the Greek version of Joshua. And what does Joshua mean? What does it mean? God, our salvation. That's right, salvation. Joshua, the very name declares salvation. And he's set here as a signifier of something greater to come. As is so much of the Old Testament. And for those who want to say that the Old Testament just needs to be forgotten about and thrown away because the New Testament is where it's at, I'm telling you this, and Jesus would say this as well, and Paul would say this as well, because he does many, many times over. He says, the Old Testament is hinged to the New Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. For it is the first and greatest commandment. Where is it found? In the Old Testament. The second is likened unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. What does he say next? For all the law and all the prophets hinge on these two things. Love God and love each other. The Old Testament is not something to be just thrown aside. It is something for us to hold to because it brings us hope and it points to something in Christ. So when Paul says here in 1 Corinthians, he says the corruptible is given way to the incorruptible. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our victory is not found in me and not found in myself. My victory is found in Jesus Christ, who is now abiding within me. The hope of glory, right? He is my hope of glory. Secondly, we see that the victory is commanded by the master strategist. Now, it wasn't for nothing that we started our scripture reading today in chapter 5, and Joshua is near Jericho. It says in verse 13 of 5, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand, and Joshua approached him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And the answer is telling. He says, "Neither." So what is he about? It's an interesting statement, isn't it? That he, the commander of the Lord's armies, says, "I am neither for you nor against you. I'm not for you, nor am I for your enemies." So what is he for? Could this possibly, by the way, just be Jesus Christ showing up? Was this the true Yeshua, Jesus, the commander of the Lord's army? All we know is this. Joshua plants his face in the ground, and for one of the only times in all the book of the Bible, in all the books of the Bible, he is not told, he is not forbidden to do so. He plants his face in the ground, worshiping this one who is before him, and he's not told not to. When it's an angel standing there, he says, "Get up. I'm not God, I'm an angel." In this case, it doesn't happen. Now, whether it's not written there or not, all we know is he goes down and nothing else is mentioned of it. So perhaps this is actually Jesus Christ, the Lord's commander, standing in front of him. And he's got the master plan. And the first thing that the master says take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Now, the last time that was said, it was Moses and a burning bush. God, right? This great strategist is about to reveal a very unusual plan. Let me tell you this, when it comes to your victory, it is not always going to be done in a way that seems very wise to you. It may not seem very like a very good plan. Taking on things that God tells you to do doesn't always seem like the thing that you were going to say next. So what's your plan here, God? How is Jericho going to fall? He's like, I want you to send out some men. I want all your men lined up. The first ones are going to be the priests, and they're going to carry the Ark of the Covenant and with a bunch of trumpets. Okay, what's next? Just want you to take these guys, and I want you to walk the entire congregation around the walls of Jericho. Okay, what's next? That's it for the day. Now, that might be a little surprising. We don't get any kind of response from Joshua. We don't know exactly what he was thinking. All I can think of is, if God had me, and he commanded me to go across the Jordan, and I'm looking straight up at this mountain place, this mountain fortress, and he says, okay, it's yours to take, and I want you to start the first day by marching around it. Don't say a word. Just blow the trumpets. I want you to do this for 6 days. Now, we take it for granted today because we know the end of the story, right? We've been singing about this since we were little children in Sunday school. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. So we know the end from the beginning. But the fact of the matter is, Joshua did not. All he knew was to give himself over to the master strategist. That's an amazing faith, if you think about it. He's placing everything on the line. The master strategist who calls him into this holy place, and we don't know if he gives the strategy right at that time. It's a little bit difficult to understand. If this was a separate time where Jesus met with Joshua, and then the Lord gave him instruction afterwards, or if it actually happened all at the same time, there's a separation in chapter there, but that doesn't necessarily mean anything. All we know is that this was the commands that come from the Lord. This is what I want you to do. And I want you to see that sometimes the strategy does not exactly make sense. In fact, if you really look at the strategy that God has in building his kingdom, you see what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, you know, the foolishness of the cross, right? If the world were to come up with a way that it was going to bring salvation upon all of humanity, the cross was not the strategy we would have come up with. Agreed? The cross is pretty crazy. That whole notion is pretty, like, you would look at somebody who came up with that idea, I got a great idea. We're going to send the King of Kings of all of eternity down to earth, and we're going to present him to be sacrificed on your account. Now, some of us would say, well, that's the only thing that makes sense. But again, you're seeing it after the fact. You're seeing the cross and all of its effect and all the power of the Spirit from today backwards. Well, if you were to look at that in the days of Jesus, you can understand why the disciples, the apostles, were getting pretty riled up about Jesus being hung up on a cross. There was no good end to that in their minds. As much as they were told, that seemed pretty crazy. The master strategist always has the best plan. And it's never an end in itself. It's always to bring the greatest glory to the Father God. And it's always there to grow us, to grow our faith, and to present God in such a mighty, victorious, and glorious way that his kingdom will continue to move. So we can pat ourselves on the back and say, look how victorious I am, and you're missing the point. let's not forget the God of our victory is the one who plans and strategizes. And when we follow it, we'll see next, it is a great thing. Well, Romans 5, 1 through 5 says this about God's amazing plan. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We also have obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I'm not sure how many of you are really looking forward to enduring through difficult times. That medical issue that you're having never looks like something that you're really interested in. True? That conflict that you have in the workplace is never really looking like the thing that I really want to. I wake up looking for that conflict today. Is that the kind of life you live? No. I'm really looking to humble myself before my boss today, because, you know, it's what God is calling me to. That always look really fun? Of course not. But he says that affliction produces endurance, and endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. And this is a hope that will not disappoint us. This is the victory, right? How do we come to this victory? What is Paul saying? How do we get to this point of victory? It's through affliction. It's through endurance. It's through proven character. It is the very hope that we have, that this Jesus Christ and his Spirit within me is able to give me purpose and victory in purpose and a reason for me to get up and go and to chase after the God of my salvation. What a great God and what a great victory we have. Thirdly, the victory is obtained by obedience. And we can see this in what takes place in Joshua chapter 6. As crazy as this may seem, Joshua summons the priests and says to them in verse 6, take up the Ark of the Covenant and have seven priests carry seven trumpets in from the Ark of the Lord. And so they do that. Verse 8, after Joshua had spoken to the people, seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord moved forward and blew the trumpets. The Ark of the Covenant followed them. And while the trumpets were blowing, the armed troops went in front of the priests who blew the trumpets and the rear guard and were behind the Ark. But Joshua commanded the people, do not shout, but let your voice be heard. And so they do this morning after morning after morning after morning, 6 days in a row, just as commanded. Now what happens if they don't follow, the strategy of the master strategist? We don't know, because he didn't go that way, right? But they do this, and what happens is the victory comes. Victory comes because they follow through with obedience and submission, no matter how crazy it sounded. They follow through with obedience. And sometimes you are absolutely going to be ridiculed for your obedience. You understand that? And unfortunately, I'm not talking about just the world. You're going to be ridiculed sometimes by the people of your own faith and your own brothers and sisters. You will be ridiculed at times. I remember stories of times Christian families and students who have moved forward and and trying to really latch on to something of God, and parents ridiculing the kids, like, oh yeah, let's see how long this is going to take hold in your life. Well, okay. And then it's not surprising when those kids stumble and fall, and they're not there and secured by parents, right? This is a sorrowful thing to watch. But it doesn't happen just there, right? When we follow sometimes the crazy, crazy things that God has for us, it does not look sane to some people. And you have a choice. You have a choice whether to obey or whether to back off and just kind of file into place with everybody else because that looks more normal. When God calls it to something, when he puts a purpose in your heart, when he gives you a command, you know, the pastors that I ask, you know, sometimes there are churches across, Mike would know this better than anybody. I was thinking about this coming home yesterday from FBA, Mike. I'm thinking about there are pastors in that room, and there are pastors who weren't there that I was thinking about. And small churches, little tiny churches that they have endured for decades sometimes, right? And you ask, how? What are you doing? And I know the answer to these brothers, because I know my answer. What else am I supposed to do other than what God has called me to? If he has called me to this, then what else is there? To not do it is not an option. I must obey. The victory might be delayed. It might not be the victory that I was hoping for. It may not be the victory in the way that I thought it would come. But victory will not come if you are disobedient. And that's not a cop-out. That's God getting the most glory in the big things and the small things and the in-between things all the way through. And praise God, there are pastors who endure through tiny little churches that have major impact upon little rural communities and other places. Because lives are changed in such a manner and have been since the beginning of time. Praise God. He does not look at us and judge us in the same way as perhaps others would judge for victory and for success. Sometimes it's a little difficult going as a pastor, and Mike would know this as well. You know, we get together as groups of pastors, and throughout the days and ages, as long as I can remember, the first thing, how's your church doing? Oh, it's doing well, which is true. It's doing well. How many are you getting on a Sunday? You know, every single time. You know, that's the judge of success. When that becomes the first question out of your mouth, how many people you got going there, and it becomes a point of judgment, then you better step back and see, wait a minute, am I where God is on the move or am I not? Am I able to be moving forward because of the great grace of God in my life or not? Now, do I want to see, I'm particularly talking about Amherst Baptist, but, you know, as Amherst is and throughout COVID and stuff, but I love to see all these pews filled up with new believers, right? Because I'm not really quite honestly interested in people coming from all different places and filling in. If it's just one sheep bouncing from one place to another, that okay, as God calls, that's going to happen. But that's not where I want to see our pews all being filled up because there's some new fancy thing going on or something like that. I want to see God filling this up with the believers from Willow Ridge, from your neighborhoods. I want to see more of my neighbors. And I hope I stand as a signature in that regard, that I have more and more of my neighbors participating in this church. I met a man just down the street from me. His name is Scott. And Scott had, you know, he'd been following and he'd been a church going guy for a long time. I had to be honest, you know, I said, yeah, I'm really surprised we have not talked before. And we got talking and he's like, man, it's good to be able to talk to somebody and we should get together. That's how relationships begin. And that's how people start coming back into the fold and back into Christ, right? Or back to Christ for the first time. We need to be people and neighbors and evangelists of that sort so that we can see this kind of victory. 1 John 5, 1 through 5, you turn there. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of Him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is what the love of God is, to keep His commandments. That's through verse 3. How do we know that we love God? How do we know that we love each other? It comes back to obedience. This is not an Old Testament piece, because you can see Sam's already put it to the next one here. That's really the next little piece here is, now His commands are not a burden, because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. So we have this command before us, and what we've talked about ever since the first we started talking about Joshua. If we look at the commands of God as being a drudgery and a burden, and oh my goodness, what is God calling me to now? If that's the way that our heart is, then we are misunderstanding what commands actually mean. His commands are there for our betterment, for our joy, for our peace, for our greater glory, so that He may be more greatly glorified. And that His kingdom may be moved, and so that we may take more joy in the kingdom moving. And it all works together. See, His joy is not separate from my joy. His desire, as I grow deeper into His heart, my desire becomes, is His heart, you know, His desire. His desire actually becomes my desire, right? His joy is what I take joy in. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's why I can say that. If you delight yourself in who God is and what He wants to do with you and the victories and the joys and the peace that He wants to do with you, if you delight yourself in that, then He can lavish you with all the desires of your heart, because your desires are His desires. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. How in the world can He say that? Because you're seeking first the kingdom of God. Seek first, it's the same as delight yourself in the Lord, is making His priority your priority. And if His priority is this growing kingdom, if His priority is His greater glory, and you take great delight in that, guess what? His kingdom that is moving, His kingdom that is growing, the salvation of people from our neighborhood and filling up these pews, that brings us greater and greater joy, greater excitement, and it makes us to be the people after His heart all the more. And it drives more people to His throne, not less. And so His victory in obedience, it happens through our obedience. And our victory becomes His greater glory. And to tie this together, we have to see what happens with our sister Rahab. Remember from Rahab from chapter 2, verse 20 of 6 says, so the people shouted and the trumpet sounded, as now they've gone through the seventh day. They've marched around it seven times. And the people shouted and the trumpet sounded. And when they heard the blast of the trumpet, the people gave a great shout and the wall collapsed. The people advanced into the city, each man straight ahead, and they captured the city. They completely destroyed everything in the city with a sword, every man, every woman, both young and old, and every ox, sheep, and donkey. Joshua said to the two men who had scouted the land, go to the prostitute's house and bring the woman out of there and all who were with her, just as you promised her. So the young men who had scouted went in and brought out Rahab and her father. These men who had gone ahead and evangelized just prostitute and shown forth the great glory of God and showed her the great refuge of God, now is given the opportunity and given the privilege of going and ushering her out of condemnation, out of destruction, and into great salvation. That is the greatest glory that our God can get. Disciples who are making disciples, multiplying the great kingdom of God, and finding great and true joy in the midst of that is the greatest glory God can ever receive. The growing of his kingdom brings him greater glory. The joy that we have in growing his kingdom and spreading forth his word brings him greater glory. This is our victory that has conquered the world. This is back to 1 John chapter 5. This is the victory that has conquered the world. Our faith. And who is the one who conquers the world? But the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The true priority of God's greater glory is his great story. His great forward-moving kingdom. Jericho still stands today. In fact, Jericho played a significant role in Jesus' life. Passed through it several times. He did. One of the famous places, he met a man by the name of Zacchaeus. Perhaps you didn't realize, but it's part of the story. If you read that in Luke very carefully, you'll see that Zacchaeus was a man of Jericho. Today, if you go through Jericho, you'll see what they claim to be the sycamore tree that he climbed into. All right? It's pretty funny. Although some of those trees did last, they do last for quite a while. But Jericho today is a modern-day city. And in its outskirts, you will find what they call the Mount of Temptation, the wilderness where Jesus went up into. Around about it, you're going to see that Jesus had stories about this road that went from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's actually not that too far. You have to go through a place called Bethany on that road. And when you come down into the Jordan Valley, you come to this city called Jericho. Think of a story that Jesus told about a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, or one or the other. We're not really sure. I think he was heading to Jericho, I believe. The Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan is a story about a man going between, or several men actually, going between Jerusalem and Jericho. Jericho was not a place that was just wiped off the face of the earth for the rest of all time. You might ask yourself today, why in the world would God ask for the people of Israel to wipe out every inhabitant in this place? Do you know that there's only about three or four places in all of the Old Testament where God tells this to be done? This was not done to every city as they conquered. That would be vicious. That would be a really horrific thing if they just went through and exterminated every last person. That was not what God told them to do. Certain places, this being the first of them, and it was because they were high places of great worship of the foreign gods. Up north, up in Bashan, you're going to find this to be another place. There's going to be certain places that God's going to say, wipe them out fully. Do not take anything from it. Now, the problem with obedience is that disobedience also wreaks havoc. And we know that the next chapter in chapter 7 is going to introduce us to a man named Achan, who was one of the warriors who goes into Jericho as a destroyer, as a conqueror. And instead of obeying to his fullness, instead of being satisfied by the great victory of God, he takes and accumulates for himself some wealth from there. And it's going to cause great difficulty. It's going to cause many deaths in this next chapter. And so God warns, I should say, that as great a victory as brings forth his great glory, a great disagreement or a great disobedience will also bring harm. So as the worship leaders come and send us out, I would ask that we would turn. Actually, you can close your eyes. I want to read this to you. You're familiar with this, many of you, from Romans chapter 8. And even as the music begins here, I want to speak this upon our lives, because we do not want to turn to the left or to the right. We do not want to be blinded to the temptations and the destruction that would take us if we disobey. But rather, we want to look to his true priority, his great glory. And this is what he says to believers. What are we to say, Romans 8 says? What are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from this love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or politics, the wrong president, can these things separate us? As is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height nor depth, nor anything created will ever have the power to separate us from the love of God. And that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hope of our glory is that Jesus Christ our Lord. What a great God. What a great victory. Lord God, we give you thanks, honor, and glory, Lord God, for the great victory that you bring into our lives. That you set beside us and set ahead of us righteousness and obedience that are there for our benefit, for our joy. We thank you for your direction and your sovereign hand upon our lives, Lord God. And we ask, Lord God, for the mind and the heart and the steadfastness to follow through with everything you have placed in our path, Lord God. And we, your people, with obedience, move forward in this.